Good morning, South Creek. How's everybody doing? Excellent. All right, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Tim Park. I am usually hanging out across the parking lot with our student ministry team, but I get to hang out with you guys today, so it's pretty cool to be here. I also get to introduce a new series, and I don't know if Trevor did this on purpose, but the new series is titled It's Time to Grow Up, and I don't know if I've pulled this off yet. As I mentioned, I usually hang out with youth, and the proof that I may not have grown up yet is that I also own over 300 Nerf guns. So, with that being said, let's see if we can figure out what Paul's talking about in the letter to the Ephesians. The church in Ephesus was located in what is kind of modern-day Turkey. It was in the Aegean Sea. And very excited about this new series because we get to talk about Paul. And he's an author a lot of the New Testament. And he does a great job of helping us to understand what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to be the church of Jesus Christ. He shows us how to follow Jesus. And it's pretty cool that we get to dive into the first part of it. But before we get to that, before we unpack that, we have to address the gigantic elephant in the room, and that is the events of this week. We cannot let a conversation as our family go by without talking about what God has done in our community through the events that happened last Monday. I am grateful for what has happened because, like a lot of you, I've been praying for God to move in our community, in our country, and he did. I am so grateful for the recovery that Damar Hamlin has experienced. It is nothing short of miraculous. But what I'm even more grateful for is that the conversations around prayer, around God, and around our Lord Jesus Christ are occurring on public television by people that you never would have thought. If you had news anchors praying openly on television on your bingo square for 2023, God bless you, because I didn't. Did not see that one coming. But here's what we need to do with it, church. Hear me, please. Today, I hope you gather with friends and family. I hope you are surrounded with people at work that are talking about this and that you take every opportunity when the subject comes up, when someone says, isn't it amazing what happened, that you say, yes, my God is. That when someone says, what an amazing recovery Damar Hamlin's experiencing, you say, yes, my Lord Jesus Christ is amazing. That as a church, this is what we've been asking for and praying for. We've been saying, God, move in our community, move in our places of work, move in our country. He just moved. Now it is our responsibility as a church to give glory and praise and honor to him who did the moving. No one saw this coming. No one expected a dead man to rise again. Wait a minute. We should have. So back, tangent aside, sidetrack done, talk about it, give praise to God, back to our sermon topic. So it's a new year, right? New Year's resolutions? Anybody love them, hate them? I've made the same one for like the last 15 years, and I did my first visit to the gym yesterday. This hurts right now. I think we have at least 8 weeks of time there because my wife and I actually paid for personal training for the first time. So, like, you know, now we have a reason beyond just our donation to the gym to go. So we'll see how that plays out. I'm hoping to double my current record, which usually every new year I go about 4 times and I go, no. So at least I've got like 8 times at least, maybe more, to show up for this. So I'm kind of excited about that. So this new series is titled Time to Grow Up. And obviously, I'm not the person to tell you how to do that as a functioning adult, because I don't even know if I'm that yet. But I'm going to talk to you about doing that as a follower of Jesus, and we're going to do that with Paul in the first chapter of Ephesians. So again, because I'm a youth guy, grab a Bible. I'm going to wait to see you do that. The lights aren't so bright that I can't. Grab your Bible, get your app out, whatever it is that you use. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you there because there's so much goodness in this chapter, I don't want you to miss it. So while you guys are doing that, I'm going to pray over our time together. Father God, thank you so much for just the movement you have done in our community, for the amazing, miraculous intervention that you have given us to praise and rally behind, that you are still a God that moves and has presence in our world. Help us to capitalize on the conversations and the interactions with those that don't know you. Let this moment be something we don't let pass us by, that we bring forward to you. And Lord, help us to see what you have to say to us through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. When I was 19 years old, my grandpa Park passed away. Now, don't feel bad. He went as good as a person could go. He was at a wedding for his best friend's great-granddaughter. He was back in the town he was born in. He was in Chautauqua at the Chautauqua Institute, a beautiful place. At the wedding ceremony, everything was beautiful. They were at the reception. He had a wonderful meal with my grandmother. They danced. We have a picture of him and my grandma not even 20 minutes prior to his passing. The wedding wraps up. They go back to their room at the Institute. Grandma goes into the bathroom. Grandpa lays down on the bed, lays back, takes a breath, and he passes. It was such a good passing that his friends at the wake were mad at him. Straight up, they were grumbling under their breath as they're walking by his casket because he went so well. No hospital stay, no interventions, nothing crazy. He went smooth. Now, Grandpa left us some gifts. And by what I mean by that is he was a Depression-era guy. So this man saved pieces of cloth-covered wire this big in coffee cans in his barn. He would pound nails straight when he pulled them out of old boards. He saved everything. So to get through Grandpa's stuff took years. So a short time after Grandpa passed, my grandmother was in need of nursing care. And we were trying to figure out how we were going to provide this for her. Were we going to have to bring her to a nursing home? Were we going to be able to afford, you know, maybe an aide or a nurse to come in? And we weren't sure how that was all going to happen. And mind you, we had still not gotten through all of Grandpa's stuff. And it was right about the height of this conversation in the family about what we were going to do for Grandma that we got through going through his writing desk. And on the underside of his writing desk drawer, he had taped an envelope. And in that envelope was something pretty special. Now, another little thing I have to tell you about the legend of my grandpa is that his name was A.G., capital A, capital G. It stood for nothing. It was not. There was no periods in it, although the Social Security Department put them in there because they refused to acknowledge that a human's name could be A.G. His name was A.G. Park. The reason his name was A.G. Park is because his grandfather, on the day of his birth, bet his mother that she would not name him the family name, which was Andrew George, that she would name him something else. And my grandfather was born in 1911, and that bet was for $100. Significant money, right? And my grandfather's mother, being no fool, said, "I'll take that bet," and named her son A.G. She was also a very wise woman. She took that $100 and invested it on her son's behalf. And she put that money into a new little company that was just getting amazing traction in the country called American Telephone and Telegraph. We know it today as AT&T. The actual certificate that we found taped to his writing desk drawer, the piece of paper was in pristine condition. It was actually worth significant money to a collector just because it was 90-some years old and in perfect shape. But that stock, that $100 worth of stock, paid for Grandma's care in home for the rest of her days, allowed her to finish out her life in the comfort of her own home with all the care she needed. See, my great-great-grandmother and great-grandfather and my grandfather had given us a gift that we were uncovering over time that was literally paying dividends. And that's what we have in Christ. We have treasure after treasure, gift after gift. And Paul begins his letter to the church in Ephesus, calling our attention to those riches. See, these gifts, these wonderful things that we're going to unpack today all come to us through the grace of God. We don't deserve it. It is undeserved kindness that he gives us these things, but these are the things that we're going to get. And of course, Paul opens up this conversation by giving praise to God. in verse 3. Praise be to God, our Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So of course we want to give glory to God. And we should. When someone says, isn't the events around the Bills team amazing? You should give glory to God. When we acknowledge the gifts that we've been given through Christ that Paul's going to reveal to us here in the first chapter of Ephesians, we should give glory to God for them. So what are these gifts that Paul is asking us to take a look at? Kind of working through this, we've identified there's five key words. So for those of you that like to take notes, you need room for five things. Just giving you a heads up, I always run out of room. So five things, five key words. First one is going to be the word holiness. To be holy or to have holiness, what does that mean? See, God's intention for his people were to be set apart, to be holy, to be pure. That's something I don't always feel. I don't know about you, I don't often wake up in the morning and feel holy. But that's not what God intends for my life. It's not what he intends for your life. In verse 4, Paul reveals to us that, for he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It is God's heartfelt intention for us to be holy. So somehow through God's plan, how this whole thing unfolds, through our relationship with Jesus, he makes us holy. As we become more like Jesus, as we follow him more, we receive this profound cleansing in our lives. So that first treasure that Paul wants us to unwrap is holiness. Isn't it wonderful to know we aren't stuck where we are? That it's not like my last 10 years of New Year's resolutions of going to the gym. I'm not stuck in my sin. What a beautiful gift, right? The next gift that we get to unwrap is adoption. Paul reveals this to us in verses 4-6. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in according with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Church, go home today and read the whole first chapter of Ephesians. It's poetry. It's some of the most beautiful scripture in the Bible. Not for just how it's written, but for what it tells you. This word picture that's painted in that last passage is powerful stuff. It's going to carry through the rest of our time together this morning, this idea of adoption. See, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, when we put our faith in that, when we put our faith in Jesus, we get adopted into God's family. We start out life as sin orphans. And we have to sit there and wonder, can anyone love us? Does anyone love us? We end up, however, when we accept Jesus Christ, as dearly loved sons and daughters. And in this whole letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul unveils what it means to be a part of that new family. The next word that we're going to talk about today is redemption. This one was tough for me. As I was preparing for this, I wrote out these five key words, and I closed my notes, and I stepped away, and I came back to them, and I just looked at them just fresh. And I tried to think about what came to mind when I first saw each of these words. And unfortunately, the first thing that came to mind when I saw the word redemption was cans. Pop bottles. Right? We suffer from a problem in our society where words have lost their meaning. They've lost their power because we've used them for other things, right? We've watered them down. And so I had to relearn what the word redemption meant because my first instinct was getting 5 cents back. That's not what redemption means. Let's go into what does redemption mean? Let's take a look at what Paul has to say about it in 7 and 8. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Redemption is this, its root word, especially in this passage, is what happens when someone buys another person's freedom from slavery. That is its specific meaning. It is the purchase of one's freedom from slavery. What was the price of that? Jesus bought us out of slavery through his own blood, his own life that was poured out on the cross. This is the serious part of our faith. In this first section of Ephesians, Paul is just piling on this stuff, just treasure after treasure, right? We've opened four of these gifts. And it's kind of ironic to me in a lot of ways that I get to talk to you guys about gift giving. Because for me, giving gifts is something I struggled with. It's my love language. And growing up, we weren't very wealthy. So I started to assign other people's value of me based on how much they spent on their gift for me. It was a pretty broken way of looking at gift giving. So if you bought me a gift and it wasn't worth enough, in my mind, that meant you didn't think I was worth enough. And it made gift giving a really hard spot in my life. It's actually one of the reasons why today I make gifts. I hand make them because I want the value to be unknown. It's important for me that they be unknown. But see, all these gifts that we are getting in Ephesians are coming through Jesus. And their value is so much greater than anything we could ever give each other. It's amazing. We have holiness. Christ has given us the gift of holiness, that we can truly be pure and set apart. He's given us the gift of adoption, that we are loved and wanted. Church, hear me, you are wanted in God's family. That we've been redeemed, that our life has been purchased preciously. These gifts are expensive and valuable, and they've been given to us even though we don't deserve them. The next treasure that Paul asks us to unwrap is leadership. This one caught me a little bit off guard too, because I'm like, well, is leadership a gift? Let's dive into what it means. The word that's used in this passage that we're going to look at is a Greek word, and it means to be the head of, or more specifically, it's a word that has a connotation about being the leader again. So it has this idea that someone's going to take leadership again. So before sin entered our world, before we messed it up, the world functioned perfectly under Christ's leadership. But sin pushed our world out from underneath his leadership and into chaos. But starting with the cross and the resurrection, the process of bringing everything back around began. So let's read verse 8 together. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This gift of leadership is bringing us all back under one cohesive understanding of what it means to be here, to be alive, to be fulfilled. And it's funny that I think when we see, just like the word redemption, I think we see the word leadership and my mind goes to the swamp, right? To our government. And just like the Israelites in Jesus' time, they didn't get it, and I think sometimes we miss it. God's not talking about taking leadership over our country. He's talking about taking leadership over your life, over our lives as a group of believers, as this family that is Revive. See, under Christ's leadership, through this, Jesus is going to bring about his complete return. And he's already working on reestablishing that rule through you and I. When we choose to follow Jesus, we get to be a part of something bigger. We get to be a part of that reestablishment of Christ's leadership in this world. And Paul kind of sums it back up. We're going to jump towards the end of the chapter just to kind of finish this thought. And in verses 22 and 23, he writes, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Don't look to Washington or Albany. Look to Christ. And in this church in Ephesus Christmas morning, if you will, Paul has one more gift to give us. I don't know about you, but I like to plan out the gift giving. Because again, gift giving is my love language. Gifts are my love language. And so I like to ramp it up. Does anybody else like to ramp up Christmas morning? Like start off with like, "Oh, I got you chapstick," and then end with a new car kind of thing. Like it doesn't have to be that broad. And no one in my family has ever gotten a new car for Christmas, just to be clear. but I like to ramp it up, right? I want to save the best for last. And I kind of feel like Paul's done that with us in this first chapter. We're unwrapping the best present last. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. We get to have God's living spirit dwelling within us. Let me just repeat that in case those words lost their meaning. We get to have God's living spirit dwelling within us. Amen? We see that in verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. To the praise of his glory. Amen. See, while we wait for Jesus to finish what he started, God's own Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, to transform us, to enable us to do the good work of Jesus. Again, when I was a kid, after opening all the presents, I would want to put them all on display, right? You put them back underneath the tree, you clean up all the wrapping paper, and you know, you're chasing the dog with the ribbon. That's one of my favorite parts of Christmas morning. It's kind of just the unwrapping is done, and everything, you're just surrounded by piles of physical love. Because again, my love language is gift giving. So when I'm surrounded by the socks and the soap and the chapstick and the really cool thing that I got for Christmas, that's just piles of love to my brain. I love that moment. It's one of my favorite parts of Christmas. So here's our pile of gifts that we've been given on this passage. Holiness. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to know that we've been adopted into his family, a family that he desperately wants us in, that we have been redeemed, that we are now under Christ's leadership, that we can look to him for direction, for guidance, and that we have been given God's Holy Spirit on a daily basis. See, when we become part of God's family, when we sign up for this, we become wealthy beyond measure in spiritual treasures. When we think about all that God has given us through Jesus, it should motivate us. It should fire us up to follow after God even harder. I'm gonna God so hard. It should help us to stop making excuses. I already feel my gym excuse starting up right now. My shoulders are killing me. One day, and I've already got like, I don't wanna go back. It should eliminate those excuses. It should make us want a desire to follow after Jesus, to become the person he died for us to be. One thing I love about Paul is if he is anything, he is a realist. He understands people pretty well. And he knows that it's going to take time and effort for us to make sense of these gifts, to go through the instruction manuals too, to kind of put them together in our lives. See, it's going to take time for us to learn how to function in this new family we've been adopted into. It's going to take time for us to leave our old ways behind, our old ways of thinking, of acting, of responding. Even our old ways of maybe not saying anything. He knows it's not going to be easy. So in Ephesians 1, Paul prays one of the most beautiful prayers another believer can pray for another. He wants us to know God. He wants us to have a deep relationship with the Father of Jesus. He wants us to become wise. He wants us to be people filled with hope. Paul wants us to experience the power of God at work in us. It was the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. So let me read that prayer to you so that you can get a sense of it. And then I'm going to pray it over South Creek and over Revive. This is Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. For above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. As believers, how are we supposed to respond to these costly, valuable, powerful gifts? Paul gives us three ideas. We need to know God. We need to become wise and experience his power. Again, I mentioned I want to pray that prayer specifically over this community. But before I do that, I have two homework assignments for you. The first one is I want you to read Ephesians 1 today in its entirety. It's not long, and it's beautiful, and it will make you feel better. Do it before the Bills game, before your anxiety is too high. And then I want you to think of one action you can take, one thing you can do to become wiser, to become the person Jesus wants you to become, something that he died for you to become. And it needs to be practical and tangible. It needs to be on the level Paul would ask us to do. And it needs to be something that you can do today or tomorrow. And again, because I'm a youth guy at heart, I need you guys to actually write that down right now. On your phone, steal one of the connection cards, there's pens, in your notebook, in your Bible. And because, again, I'm a youth guy, I'm going to wait. And the lights aren't so bright, I can see you. So just like I would ask my students, write down one thing that you can do today or tomorrow that will help you become wiser, that will help you become a little bit closer to what Jesus is asking us to do. Go ahead and do that. Yes, I can repeat that. I want you to write down one thing that you can do today or tomorrow that will help you become a wiser person or become the person Jesus wants you to be. Does anybody need a pen? I feel like that's the part I'd be asking if we were over at the loft. Who needs a pen? Raise your hand if you need a pen. All right. Everybody got it? Raise your hand if you need more time. Everybody set? You guys are not playing along with me today. All right, I'm going to ask you guys to bow your head, and we're going to pray. Father God in heaven, ever since I've heard about the faith of your people at Revive Wesleyan South Creek, your faith, their faith in the Lord Jesus, and their love for all of God's people, I cannot stop giving thanks for them. I remember them in my prayers daily, and I keep asking that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that they may know you better. I pray that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which you have called them, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same power you exerted in your mighty strength, Father, when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. When you seated him far above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion, and above every other name that could be invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come, Lord, I thank you for these group of believers, and I ask you to continue to bless them and continue to move through them and continue to help them see the opportunities you lay before them. And I ask these things in your Son's precious name, in Jesus' name, amen.